All right. Happy Sunday to you. Today is January 21st, 2024. And my name is Clint Kaler, and I lead a church and ministry from the Midwest of the USA called Transfigured. And our whole goal is to fulfill the Word of God, as should be anyone's goal who is in Christ, right? But that's kind of hard to find these days. People who can rightly divide the Word of God. And rarer still are people who can prove it out. But we, my wife and I and my family, after spending 20 or so years in what you would call regular church, doing and working hard and serving the local body, we came to a conclusion, just being transparent with you, we came to a conclusion looking at where we'd been and where we were going, that the trajectory that we were headed on is not going to arrive with what the Word of God says that we should be arriving at. And we called that period of time where we came to that conclusion breaking up with the system. Okay, so what did I just say? I didn't say we're breaking up with believers. I didn't say we're breaking up with God. I didn't say we're breaking up with His church. I didn't say we're breaking up with the Bible. I didn't say we're breaking up with Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the truth. I said we're breaking up with the system. And we went through this period of time where we began to cut away from ourselves beliefs and traditions that did not come from the truth, but were taught as if they proceeded from the truth by pastors and teachers and leaders. And if you're like us, you have probably gone and searched your way through YouTube, searched your way through websites, searched your way through podcasts, trying to identify with someone who sounds like they're bringing you the truth, who sounds like they can help you, who sounds like they have something that you need. Well, where we found ourselves at is I secluded myself for about a year and did nothing but pray in tongues and go through the New Testament, sometimes four times a week, the entire New Testament four times a week, praying in tongues with the expressed intent that God would teach me His Word. And more than that, I'm not just after Bible facts here. I'm not just after sound doctrine. I want the transformation into Christ that the Bible promises us and constrains us to. I wanted the truth. I began to seek the truth with my whole heart. Previous to this, I had been someone, and my wife and I both had been people who led worship and who led other people's into, you know, what we would call encounters with God. But over and over and over, what we saw is people who encountered God, but didn't experience lasting change. They didn't experience a change that went past Monday, the next week following Sunday where they had the encounter. Now, I know there's exceptions to the rule. I am an exception to the rule. But we had to make a conscious decision to not just believe what we heard, but we had such a hunger and a desire for the truth and to fulfill the Word of God that we had to inspect the Word of God for ourselves. Now, that sounds like a no-brainer, right? But so many people skip that step. They just take whatever's being fed to them. They just take whatever's being handed out. And if you are not receiving the rightly divided word of truth, then what you're receiving is what Jesus called dark light. And this is going to result in strongholds in your mind that blind you to the knowledge of God. Maybe I didn't plan on starting there today. And I'm just going to jump right into teaching. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 10:4. I got my Bible here. I'm going to turn over 2 Corinthians 10:4, and we're going to see a major thrust of Paul's ministry, of the ministry of the apostles, of the leaders, and still is a ministry of the church leaders today. It hasn't changed. Verse 4 of chapter 2 or chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians says this. Well, let me go back to verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So there is a war that's on. Okay? He says this, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are strongholds? First of all, it's worth noting that his warfare that's in a spiritual realm is waged with weapons of divine power. And what is this warfare? And what are these strongholds that he's talking about demolishing? Yes, the average person, what these strongholds are, they might say, well, these are strongholds of principalities and powers in heavenly places, and we have to tear those down and all these things. That's completely out of context. It's not even mentioned here. What is in context is him where he describes where we destroy strongholds. Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. All right, so the strongholds that Paul is using divine power to wage war against, and again, this is a spiritual war where we destroy things that are raised against, as it says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, that are raised against the knowledge of God. These are arguments and opinions. Now, these arguments and opinions are not based in the truth. They come from another place, all right? And that's not hard to decipher. If there's an argument and opinion laid against the truth of the Word of God, of the rightly divided Word of God, the Word of truth, that's going to be coming from the enemy, okay? Because his whole goal is to blind you to the knowledge of God, to blind you to God and the truth. Because if you get the knowledge of God in you, then you're going to start growing up into Christ, which is the entire goal according to this plan laid forth in Christ, as we'll see here in a minute. But, you know, we as Christians in the church, in the modern church today, we are possibly more divided than any other religious group on the planet. And I know this firsthand. I'm not just making vague assumptions. I know this firsthand because we are faithful to go door to door, and we go door to door and heal the sick and are a witness for the kingdom. And oftentimes, we find ourselves in a situation where we are teaching people on their front doorstep, on their porch, and we are pulling down strongholds. What are they again? Opinions and arguments that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. They try to contradict the truth and blind you to God. And we find ourselves pulling down strongholds. I mean, not in an unwelcome way. People have questions and we're there to answer them, especially after we knock out whatever disease that has been on them for their whole life or for many years. They have questions and they want to know what church. That's the biggest question we have. First of all, what church do you go to? Okay. And we also, while we're out there, meet lots of Jehovah's Witnesses and lots of Mormons. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are flat out cults. Okay. They are a cult, both of them. But let me tell you what, I admire their organization. I admire their ability to be united around the vision and the purpose, okay? Now, when you translate that back over to Christianity across the board, you know, we're the ones who have the truth. We are the ones who have Christ. We are the ones who are of Him, united to the head, yet how divided are we? Well, what is dividing us? What is dividing the body of Christ is not that some prefer hymns and some prefer choruses, some prefer bands, some prefer organs. That's an argument that existed 20 years ago when I got born again. But what is dividing us? Arguments and opinions that are laid against the truth. Arguments and opinions, as it says here, raised against the knowledge of God. Okay? And that's something that we desperately need for every believer to have, is the knowledge of God. A lot of believers have the knowledge of their denomination. They have the knowledge of their pastor. They have the knowledge of their local church. But they don't have the knowledge of God. See, so many things, let me say this, all things that are in Christ are gained through the knowledge of Christ. And if you have opinions and arguments, which are strongholds set up in your mind that block you from knowledge, they're also going to be blocking you from everything that is in Christ. And what we get is people who have been blocked to knowledge, creating new doctrines that don't agree with the Word of God, that create new doctrines and opinions and teach them as the truth. And we encounter these as well. Like, healing's no longer for today. God doesn't want to heal everyone. Just heard this one yesterday. God gave me diabetes to teach me patience or something. I can't remember what they said God was giving them diabetes for. But these are widely held, commonly held beliefs that God is using sickness and disease, and in fact, inflicting people with sickness and disease in order to teach them. Okay? Well, it doesn't take much to counteract and tear these kinds of strongholds down. You have to choose to believe it, but you know, in Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5, it clearly states that included in Jesus's sacrificial atonement on the cross to the grave and then resurrected from the whipping post to the grave and resurrected, it says that by His stripes we are healed. Clearly says that. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter the Apostle writes about that, quotes that verse, but he changes the context or the verb tense. He says, by His stripes you were healed. So he's writing that post-resurrection, meaning the work is done. You know, just we've heard it preached over and over that that the blood of Jesus forgives your sins. Just repent, turn to God, and He'll forgive you and cleanse you. And all of these things. But in the same act of atonement is the victory over all sickness and disease, in fact, even death. And we don't hear that preached much. In fact, we hear it hardly ever preached. But if we begin to take a look at these things and believe what it says, we're going to see people get born again and be healed in the same act of repentance without even talking about healing, and we have seen that. So if we're going to counteract these things, that these strongholds, if we're going to tear them down, then we have to begin to study and believe and understand the Word of God. And you know, my goal today is not to go through all of these traditions, all of these opinions, all of these arguments. First of all, my goal is just to put them out in front of you and let you know, hey, these things are here. These things are out there. And people hold on to these strongholds with their very life. They get angry. They get upset when you read the Word of God and it doesn't agree with their church doctrine. Well, that's you know, that's what Jesus said. He said, this is the judgment that's come on the world, that people choose darkness over the light. They choose to hang on to strongholds that have been handed to them by men as you know, instead of receiving the truth and being set free. So I want to go back to then the will of God for your life. And because if you don't start out right here, then everything else is going to be skewed. Everything else is going to be off a little bit. And I'm going to talk about reconciliation. So in short, the goal for the entire world in Christ, this purpose revealed as a plan in Christ, as it talks about in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, the goal for the whole world is to make themselves accountable to Christ and thereby enter a process where they're reconciled into Him in every way. Okay? And even this word reconciled has been completely watered down. It's been, it's not been revealed as it is in Scripture. Okay? Really quickly, the word reconciled is Greek word 2644. And it means to change, to exchange, or to be reconciled. Now, we're going to see it from Scripture, but reconciliation, you know, this is the thing that Christ, that God has done for us in Christ, that we could be reconciled to God. Now, to use a practical example, if you you have a checking account and you're using checks, maybe you reconcile your account. Means you're going to account for every cent that's missing, or every cent you're going to account for every discrepancy between what your checking, what your wallet says, what your accounting for your money says, and the bank's accounting for your money says. Okay, if you haven't kept track of your account and your spending, then your checkbook will say something different than the bank, and that's called reconciliation, where you account for what's missing and bring the two together, bring the two into agreement. Okay, so when we talk about reconciliation with Christ, or reconciliation to God in Christ, what we're talking about is the will of God for you, which means that you are to, having become a born-again son of God who is baptized in the Holy Spirit, meaning God makes His permanent residence in you via the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God has moved into you to reconcile all things unto the mature Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is our example. We see this over and over and over in so many ways. Let me just start in Romans 8:29. It says that for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Okay? So we see this plan, and Paul refers to this plan many times in the New Testament, and other writers do as well, that there was a plan in place from before the foundation of the world, and in the fullness of time when Christ was revealed, God revealed his purpose as a plan in Christ, and in short, to reconcile the world. What does it mean again? Let's say it this way. To reconcile the world means, as Paul says, to present every man perfect or mature in Christ. Or we could say it this way, according to Jesus' words in the Great Commission, go into every nation, make disciples, to bring all nations into mature sonship. So we see Paul saying here, this is a plan that was predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Now, it doesn't say that you would be born again into the image of his son. This, you know, speaking of being conformed, mean there is a transformation that needs to take place in you. There are actions that are on your part that must be taken in order for a transformation to take place. Now, what is this transformation? If we're being transformed into something, what is the thing we're being transformed into? Not God's best version of you, right? We are being conformed into the image of his son. Now, just a couple chapters later, Paul talks about this even further. In Romans 12:2, he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And if we are being transformed into something, we're going to be transformed into what the Word of God says we were planned on being transformed or conformed into, which is the image of Christ. Okay? So, we see from the Word of God then that the will of God for every single man, woman, child, every single being, all nations, all language groups, to be reconciled to God, fully reconciled to God, which means to grow up into Christ in every way. Okay, now Ephesians 4:15, let me jump over here. We're just kind of just going with the flow a little bit. Ephesians 4:15, Paul talks about this, and in context, he's talking about the job of the fivefold ministry, and he says, I'm going to start at verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, so we're looking at the purpose. The whole purpose is to reconcile all creation back to its original state. Going on, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith, there's that unity I was talking about earlier, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, we just read about knowledge and how strongholds or arguments and opinions that are laid against the truth to block us from the knowledge of God. It says here that the fivefold gifts, or the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, is to equip us in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, in the Greek, that word acknowledge, knowledge is epignosis. It means an experiential working knowledge. It means a working knowledge gained by experience, which is precise and clear. Okay? So it means literally, when it says the knowledge of the Son of God, it means you have a clear understanding and are able to walk in what Jesus walked in. It means that you have the knowledge of what it's like to walk as a mature son of God. And when we talk about sons of God, the Bible, when it mentions the sons of God and uses this phrase over and over and over, it's implying mature sons of God. Even when the Bible talks about being adopted as sons, in the Greek, it is literally placed as mature sons. So we're not just talking about being adopted as babies and staying babies. The whole point of Christ's sacrifice is that you would be born again, receiving a new nature, meaning your spirit is recreated, and the body of the flesh is cut off, the old nature is cut off by recreating your spirit, and then through the indwelling of the spirit, which is we see in Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are indwelt by Christ himself, and he is going to teach you and lead you himself into all truth, as we're going to see for this purpose. Right here it says, after it says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. That word in the Greek is teleos. It means perfect or a mature man. So Christ is in you to teach you and lead you into all truth until you begin to have an experiential knowledge of what it's like to walk in the fullness of God that we see in Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. All right. So what is one of the big symptoms of children that should be maturing? It's being tossed around by every wave or every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro, double-minded, back and forth. Is this the truth or is this the truth? Is this preacher right or is this preacher right? Is what this church believes the truth or what this church believes is the truth? Listen, you have to make a change and stop trying to follow churches and begin to be taught by the Spirit of Christ that is in you. What is the Spirit of Christ going to teach you? He's going to lead you into all truth concerning the experiential knowledge of walking as a mature son. Now, that's going to trip your carnal mind up because you have been taught that no one can heal like Jesus heals and no one can be righteous like Jesus was righteous. But this is why Jesus let himself be murdered for our sake, that we could walk in what he walked in. This is what it means to be a son of God, that you would escape the corruption that's in the world, that you would be cut off from sin and die to sin, and that you would become a bond slave to righteousness, doing the works of righteousness. One of the things that really trips people up is they look at Jesus and they see everything he did, and they assume that he did it because he is God after all. Okay? Now, we have to dispel a myth here about this, because it clearly says, maybe I'll just jump there. Let's do it. It clearly says in Philippians chapter 2, that Christ, and I'm going to look up this verse while I'm just talking about it, that Christ made the deity void in himself. He made the deity void in himself and became a man, became a servant in human flesh. Okay? So when he did that, he became a man, but not a man after the order of the first Adam, right? We're all descendants, prior to being born again, of the first man, Adam, who let death into the world through sin. And through that man, Adam, no matter how good of a life you leave, through that man, Adam, you receive the sentence of death because of sin. You inherit sin and the consequences of sin, which is death, just because he was your great-great-great-grandpa, okay? Now, the purpose of being born again, this purpose that God revealed as a plan in Christ, is to reconcile you back to what we see in Christ, which is the original state that God intended for mankind, sinless and united completely to the Father, one with the Father. So we read here in verse, I'm going to start at verse 5. Now I'm going to read the Wiest translation. It's a little wordy. I'll try to spare you some of the extra words and get to the meat of the matter. We're talking about, this is going to prove to you that Jesus Christ has nothing. Jesus Christ, the man, has nothing that you don't have as a born-again, Spirit-baptized Son of God. He didn't do the miracles he did because he was God, because he took off his deity when he became a man. Okay? Now, he was a different order of man for sure. We cannot discount that. In fact, that's the whole point. He came as a heavenly man that through his sacrifice, all nations could be joined into this new race of heavenly humanity. All right? So verse 5 of Philippians 2, this mind be constantly having in you. This is the mind which is also in Christ Jesus, who has always been and at present continues to subsist in the mode of being in which he gives outward expression of his nature, which is that of absolute deity. Okay? So the nature, he didn't take off his nature. His nature still is the same as it always has been. Jesus Christ, when he became a man, didn't get a different nature. He carried his nature with him. But what he did is he took off his deity and left it in heaven. All right? So Christ is giving outward expression of his inward nature. All right? And that's what we see the man Christ Jesus healing the sick and raising the dead. And who did not, after weighing the facts, consider it a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards, this being on an equality with deity. Okay? So, after weighing the facts, Jesus, the Son of God, he did not consider a treasure to be clutched and retained. So, Jesus, we're going to see here, Jesus did not retain his absolute deity, as it says, who did not, after weighing the facts, consider it a treasure to be retained. Okay? But, verse 7, himself he emptied. Himself he made void. Listen to this. Having taken the outward expression of a bond slave, which expression comes from and is truly representative of his nature. Now listen to this. Last part of verse 7. Entering into a new state of existence, that is, of mankind. All right? So, we see Jesus, the Son of God, when it's time for him to come into the world as a man, did not come into the world with his deity. He did not come into the world as God. He came into the world in a new state of existence, and it says it right here in black and white, that of mankind. Okay? He retained his nature, but he disrobed himself of his deity, and he became a man. Now, was he God? Yes. But did he bring along all of the things of the deity that made him supreme and all of these things? No, he came as a man. Now, as I said, a new species of man. In verse 8, it says, being found to be in the outward guise as a man, he stooped very low, having become obedient to the Father to the extent of death, even such a death that was on the cross. So Jesus humbled himself in obedience to the Father's plan to become a man, retaining his nature. Again, he has no sin and he cannot sin. But he did not bring anything else. What he did was he was born into a new state, that of mankind. So Jesus, if you are born again, your sin has been forgiven, and you have died to sin as the Bible commands, and you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you are now in the same exact position that we see in the resurrected Jesus Christ. I say resurrected because he went to the grave and he took us into it with him. It says that we, through being buried with him, experienced the crucifixion or the circumcision of Christ, which is the cutting away of the body of the flesh, the cutting away of the sinful nature, that part of us that was fallen because of Adam's sin. Okay? And we have been resurrected with Christ into a new a newness of life. And Paul is always going over this because his whole goal is to present every man perfect in Christ. To present every man perfect in Christ. That's Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Let me just read it. Paul says this, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Okay? And this is what it looks like to be an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, equipping saints, warning, teaching, exhorting, that we might present every man perfect, and that's the word teleos, a mature man in Christ, which is what it means to be fully reconciled. Okay? So that's when I say the goal for the whole world is to make themselves accountable to Christ and thereby enter a process where they can be reconciled to him in every way. Let's go to let's go to Philippians 3:8, because I want you to see where Paul's writing about this here. Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss." Again, so knowing the goal to present every man spiritually mature, or a mature man in Christ, fully reconciled, where all the differences between where you see you are and where Christ is be reconciled, and you grow up into him in every way. It's what I didn't read it, but that's Ephesians 4:15. "Indeed, I count everything as a loss," knowing that that's Paul's goal for himself and for others. He says this, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Okay, what is he talking about here? He's talking about being reconciled to Christ as a mature representation of him, a mature son of God, in his likeness, in his image, conformed into his image, unto the measure of the stature of his fullness. And he's going to use, he's going to state this in a few different ways here. Let's go on and read how he does that. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ Jesus." Okay? So he's giving us some insight. He calls this in another place his ways which are in Christ, which he teaches everywhere in every church. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things. He has let go of everything that he could be, that he could have one focus and one goal, which is to gain Christ. Okay, now Paul's an apostle. He's born again. He's healing the sick, raising the dead. He's planting churches. He's not talking about, you know, gaining Christ like I lost him and I have to find him again. What he's talking about is growing up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, being fully reconciled, where everything that's different between him and Christ is fully reconciled so that he represents Christ in every way. Verse 9, "and be found in him." Okay, same thing. To be in Christ means there is no difference between you and Jesus. This is the entire goal. This is the will of God for you. I'm going to explain how to bring yourself into a position where this starts working on your behalf. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Again, he's saying the same exact thing, saying it with different words. He's trying to get the point of Christ, "that I may know him." Okay? So if we are have grown up into Christ in every way, unto the measure of the stature of his fullness, we gain the knowledge of God, the clear, concise knowledge of Jesus Christ gained by experience, that which is clear, which is the Greek definition for epignosis, the knowledge of God. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is he saying there? Well, elsewhere Paul writes about this. He says that we have been crucified with Christ and we have been raised with Christ. So the version of you and the version of Paul that he is striving for is this version of a man who has been raised out of death with Christ into a resurrected human being who is a new creation in Christ and who identifies with the man Jesus Christ in every way. So the resurrected Jesus Christ is our example, not just the one we read about walking around and doing miracles. Paul said himself, we no longer associate in our minds with the Christ that was in the flesh, but with the Christ that's in the Spirit of Christ, because we have the Spirit of Christ in us who is going to teach us how to function in the fullness of this new resurrected humanity, which is what Christ is. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Again, he's just saying that I may gain this resurrection in Christ. And you know what? In the Weiss translation, which I just read from, it's a literal Greek to English, it says that I could reach a place of spiritual maturity beyond which there is no progress. That is the definition of what it means to grow up into Christ in every way. That's when you're fully reconciled. That's when there's no differences remain. Okay? That's what it means even to be fully adopted at the end of this age when Christ returns. Those who are in Christ are going to receive immortal, indestructible bodies just like his, the Bible says. At that point, adoption is complete. Reconciliation is complete. Because the only thing left at that point, according to this plan, is that you need to get that body that he has that's going to live on the earth and exist, flesh and blood body, dwelling with Christ, and it's an eternal body, not subject to corruption or death in any way. Paul says to set your hope on these things. Wow. Okay. So, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know, that I may walk as he walks in a resurrected form of life, able to do what he did. Okay. This is what the world wants. They want to see this. The world has huge problems with church and religion. They don't have so much of a problem with Jesus. Okay? They want to see Jesus. Let's give it to them. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul's not necessarily referencing a time down the road when everyone in Christ will be resurrected, and then there'll be a second resurrection of those who are not in Christ. But what he's talking about is attaining the fullness of the resurrected life that Christ has given us because we have been buried with him and raised with him. See, Christ raised us with him from the dead so that we could experience the reality of walking as a resurrected humanity out of death without having to die a bodily death. Jesus had to die a bodily death before he could experience the power that comes with being raised from the dead in this newness of life. Okay? He didn't need to go through that for his sin because he had no sin, nor could he sin. He did that for our sake, that when Christ was raised from the dead, we would be raised with him to experience so that we could become what he is right now here on this earth. So in fact, the Christ that we see walking around and all the stories going from town to town, place to place, healing all who are sick, that's not even the Christ, that's not even the version of the Son of a Son of God that the world is going to see as we mature. The world is going to see the resurrected Son of God. Okay, that's why That's why this new covenant is such a stronger glory than the old covenant. Paul talks about that as well. I'm not going to go into that. But becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, verse 12, how do we know what he's talking about? Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So, not that I've already attained the fullness of the resurrection of Christ while living on this earth. And just to clarify, by the way, I am not that I'm already teleos or a mature man, but what's he do? Let's see this attitude. I press on to make it my own. Bearing down, this is what the Weiss translation says. Actually, let me look at it. It's Philippians 3, verse 12. Let me pull that up here real quick. Philippians 3, verse 12. This is what it says from the Weiss. Again, literal Greek to English. Not that I have already made acquisition, or that I have now already been brought to that place of absolute spiritual maturity beyond which there is no progress, but I am pursuing onward, he writes, if I may lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What is it that Paul has been laid hold of by Christ Jesus? To grow up into Christ in every way, to reach a place of absolute spiritual maturity beyond which there is no progress, to grow up into Christ in every way, to walk as he walked, to walk as a mature son of God with the full display of the fullness of Christ in him, the full display of the glorified Jesus Christ in a human body on the earth. Religion is going to fight you tooth and nail on this. Religion is, when you start talking about this stuff, religion gets murderous. Because the source of religion, the source of arguments and opinions, is demonic doctrines, things that have been set up and are taught and preached and believed by the masses that actually come from a place of darkness. They come from a fallen mindset. They come from demonic origin, and their whole goal is to prevent this plan of bringing you into a resurrected Son of God state on the earth, walking around in a human body, doing what Jesus did. This is why Jesus said, the same works I do, you will do in greater, because what we see Jesus doing before his crucifixion, he hasn't even been resurrected from the dead. Now we have the sons of God who are in Christ, raised from the dead with Christ, that we can walk in the power of that resurrection, which exerts dominion over all the power of the enemy. The authority of the devil has been stripped. And now we find ourselves in a greater place of authority in Christ, because all authority has been removed from the devil. See, when Jesus went around evicting demons, he was doing that while the devil still retained legal authority in this world. He still retained legal dominion in this world. And Jesus was still doing, without fail, healing the sick, without fail, raising the dead, without fail, casting out demons. How much more should we be able to do the same works that Christ did when Christ has stripped the principality and powers of all authority in this realm? This is what Jesus meant when he said, behold, all authority, Matthew 28, has been given to me in the heavens and the earth. Therefore, go make disciples of every nation. Okay, what does it mean to be a disciple again? It means, Luke 6:40, Jesus said it, no disciple is above his master, but when fully trained, that's the word equipped that we see in Ephesians 4:11, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist to equip the saints. No disciple is above his master, but when fully trained or equipped, the disciple will be as the master. See, this is the will of God, to be conformed into the image of Christ. All right. Now, Not that I already made acquisition or have now already been brought to that place of absolute spiritual maturity, beyond which there is no progress, but I am pursuing onward. He says, verse 13, I look back on my life, and I am not counting myself as one who has in an absolute and complete way laid hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ. But one thing, in fact, I am forgetting completely the things that are behind, and I am stretching forward to the things that are in front. I love this verse 14, the way it says it in the West. Bearing down upon the goal, I am pursuing on for the prize of the call from above of God, which is in Christ Jesus. As many, therefore, as are spiritually mature in a relative sense, let us constantly be of this mind. Let us constantly be of this mind. What is this mind? Bearing down upon the goal. What is the goal? He calls it the prize of the call. What is the call? To be conformed into his image. It's the call of mature sonship. Pursuing on for the prize of the call, which is from God in Christ Jesus. The prize is to arrive at a place of spiritual, absolute spiritual maturity where no further progress is available. Hear the attitude of our apostle, Paul. I press on towards this. I'm pursuing on. I'm bearing down upon this goal. Again, as we read from Colossians, he is striving and toiling to present every man perfect in Christ and himself. And then he charges us here in verse 15 of Philippians 3, as many as are spiritually minded in a relative sense, or as many are as pursuing this with me, let us be constantly of this mind. Okay? So, what is the mind supposed to be set on? What is your mind supposed to be set on? Is it supposed to be set on all the cares and the problems and the things of this world? You know, is it supposed to be set on religious doctrine and church doctrine that doesn't match the words I'm reading today? No. Let your mind be constantly set on bearing down, forgetting everything that you could arrive at a place of spiritual maturity beyond which there is no progress. Okay, that's going to take a transformation. That's going to take a confirmation to be conformed, not into this world or the strongholds and opinions and arguments of this world, but conformed into Christ. How do we conform ourselves into this? How do we work together with the Spirit of Christ that's in it, who is there to lead us into all truth? How to begin to partner with him and set our mind on this to see it come to pass. It says it, I've read it already, Romans 12, 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, so the very first step is, well, we're talking about being transformed into his image by being conformed in our minds or renewed in our minds to the truth. You're going to have to accept this truth that it is the will of God. There's only one will of God for you. It's mature sonship, okay? There's only one calling, mature sonship. It's the calling of God. Whenever you see the word calling mentioned in the New Testament, it's always singular. It's not callings. It's calling. And Paul talked about it as the thing that I have been taken hold of by Christ for. Mature sonship, a place of spiritual maturity beyond which there's no progress, grown up into him in every way, the measure of the stature of his fullness, fully reconciled till there's no difference between us and the resurrected Christ. Okay, now let me read this, kind of wrapping it up here. First of all, to just finish the thought, you've got to set your mind on this as the will of God. That's renewing your mind to this. Most people are sitting around trying to wait for God to open a door or in some way to step into their destiny. You already have everything you need for life and godliness, the Bible says. We have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. If we have received the Spirit of Christ, God himself, in form of the Spirit, what else is there left to receive? Nothing. You have everything necessary to begin to grow up into Christ, but you're going to have to do the work of believing on Him, which means you're going to have to set the will of God before your mind and let your mind be constantly set on it to grow up into Him in every way. Hey, this is going to be a little painful because you're going to confront yourself, and God's going to confront you, and I'm going to confront you with what the Word of God says and versus what you believe in your mind. Now, you've believed things because you accepted them as the truth, but you're going to have to accept the fact that not everything you have believed is the truth, okay? Allow your mind to be reconciled to the rightly divided Word of God. Forgetting what's behind, forgetting things taught by men that didn't produce anything in you anyway except more religious bondage, and begin to grow up into Him. Begin to do these things, as it says in the very end of Romans 12, verse 2, that we may prove the will of God. That we may prove the will of God. I'll tell you what, the whole earth is crying out. All of creation is crying out for us to prove the will of God. Even unborn again sinners, people who don't know God, they want things to be proven. They want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are right. And we have it within our capacity to prove it. That's why we have to be transformed. That's why we have to see people rise up to a place of spiritual maturity beyond which there's no progress, so that we could function like Christ in every way. Could you imagine what the change of that you would bring if every single person you touched was instantly healed, raised from the dead, ability to go into cities and turn them upside down for the kingdom, to make disciples who did the same thing? Man, we would not be long on this earth until Christ came. I can guarantee that. Let me wrap up here. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5. I'm just going to read some verses here about Paul pleading with the church at Corinth, which is the most carnal or immature church that we read of in the New Testament. So he's pleading with them to be reconciled. Okay, now typically you're going to think of this word reconciled as a term that the church uses for people who are not born again. Be reconciled. Come into Christ. Come pray the prayer, whatever. Okay, but that's not what that means, as I've already stated. And here he is pleading with believers at the church in Corinth to be reconciled. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians 5:15, we'll wrap up here. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. For who for their sake died and was raised. So you can see all these things we've talked about just touched on here by Paul, but he says it a little differently. Might no longer live for themselves. What's that mean? They, forgetting the things that are behind and press and bearing down upon the goal, the will, to be transformed into the image of Christ, conformed and reconciled to Him fully. Okay, verse 16, from now on, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Okay, so there he is saying we are not regarding Christ as the man who walked in flesh. We are now, when we speak of Christ, we are speaking of the resurrected Christ who has been seated in heavenly places, whom we have been resurrected with and seated with in heavenly places. But also, when we refer to Christ, we are referring to the Spirit of Christ that is in us. Okay? That's what Paul's talking about. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We just talked about that. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The old man has passed away, the new man has come. The new man that's to be conformed into the image or the fullness of Christ. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so not only has God started this process and reconciled himself to us? In other words, God has done his part concerning reconciliation, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, which is bringing that we might present every man mature in Christ, as I read from Colossians. That is, in Christ, verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself. What does that mean? That means he's returning everything back to its original state. What is the original state? We see him talk about this in other places. Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. It says it explicitly in the West. But when it says here that he is reconciling, let me see it again. Reconciling the whole world to himself, that means he's bringing them back into their original place of rightness and union with him. We're going to see it spelled out here. It says, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Okay. God making his appeal through us as ambassadors of Christ. What does this mean? That by representing Christ in us, God is appealing to others to come into this new state of a resurrected humanity, this new state of heavenly humanity, where God has reconciled you back to himself, meaning he's taken care, he's done the work on his end to remove the deficit that prevented you from being in union with him. Now, God has done his part through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but you have to do your part by believing, by being transformed through the renewal of your mind, that you can prove the will of God. I was trying to lace all these things together for you in just an hour's time. He's making his appeal through us. It's not just a message. It's a manifestation. God's making his appeal not just with a message, but with a manifestation of Christ in his church. What is that manifestation? It is the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the perfect man. We implore you, listen to this sentence. He's talking to believers at the church in Corinth. We implore you on behalf of Christ. So what's he doing? He's giving the message of reconciliation to the church at Corinth. You thought the message of reconciliation was just for unbelievers. He's saying it. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What does this mean? Verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does this mean? He made him to be who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I'm not just talking, see, in a religious mind, an immature mind, an unrenewed mind, you're just thinking, the conclusion you come to is, well, that means in him we might become the righteousness of God. That, you know, that just means that we're saved. Okay? But what, see, again, this is the programming that you've received from the spirit of this age. To be saved is to grow up into Christ in every way. It's not to escape the judgment. Of course, anyone who is in Christ is going to escape the judgment that's coming on the world. But to become in him the righteousness of God means to be fully reconciled, that no part of you is left immature or out of place, but in every way you are beginning to now manifest outwardly the nature which is of God inwardly. All right, these are fun things to study out. When I make these little references, I'm referring to passages of scripture elsewhere. Now, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God What's the conclusion? What's Paul's charge? He's giving a warning. We implore you to be reconciled to God so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. That doesn't mean just to be saved. That means you grow up into Christ who is salvation. See, if you pray a prayer and you say, I am saved, yet cancer has attacked your body and you're dying, that's not a state of salvation. That's not full reconciliation, because in Christ there was no ability for death to operate. See, this is where you got to get all these things. This is how you heal the sick. You recognize that you've been resurrected into a new state of humanity with dominion over all the power of the enemy. There's nobody, it's so funny, it's not funny, but it's an interesting thing. You realize that in the Word of God, New Testament, you don't see really anybody teaching sermons on healing. Like Paul's and Peter and those guys, they're not writing to churches, here's how to heal the sick. It just talks about that we've been resurrected with Christ into a new state of humanity with dominion over all the power of the enemy. Okay? It talks about the accomplishment of the gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus came preaching, which was a mystery, but now is revealed, that through the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ, you will grow up into the fullness of Christ's manifestation as a man. Okay? That's such a glorious hope we have in this. Man, religion has shortchanged us. Now, here, after Paul's warning, we implore you. Here's what it says. Now, we've jumped to the next chapter, but it hasn't changed the subject. 2 Corinthians 6:1, working together with him. Working together with him. Now, who is him? It is the Spirit of Christ, because we no longer regard Christ as one after the flesh, but as the Spirit who dwells in us. So working together with Christ in you, then we appeal you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. How would the church at Corinth or anyone receive the grace of God in vain concerning being reconciled to Christ, that we might become in him the righteousness of God? Well, I'll tell you, in context here, you receive the grace of God in vain when you don't work together with Christ in you to arrive at a state of spiritual progress or maturity beyond spiritual maturity beyond which there is no progress. You're receiving. See, what's grace for? To present you perfect in Christ. Okay? Let me say it a different way. Mature. The grace of God that has been given to us is for mature sonship. How do we arrive in a place of spiritual maturity? As Paul said, I bear down on this goal. How do we get to this place? You have got to tear down the strongholds that block you to the knowledge of what it takes to grow up into Christ. Strongholds are literally blocking you from a renewed mind. Opinions and arguments that are laid against the truth are blocking you from a mind that is yours in Christ. Working together with Christ that is in you, with him, then we appeal to you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Okay? That doesn't say now, today is the day to pray the prayer. It says today is the day of salvation. What is salvation in context with the New Testament, New Covenant, Word of God? Salvation is growing up into Christ in every way. Salvation is being fully reconciled, not just on God's part, where in Christ we have the redemption from sin and the legal hammer on the gavel, so to speak, over all sickness and disease, that we could walk in this newness of life in our spirit and in our body. But this day, this salvation that the Bible's referring to is the transformation into Christ. Growing up into Him in every way. Okay? You want to grow in the ability to make disciples, plant churches, see nations saved, heal the sick and raise the dead, cast out demons. This is how we do it. We're not seeing many miracles is because we're not seeing many mature sons. Okay? Now, what's this mindset that Paul gives us again? I bear down upon the goal that I might gain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ, which is to grow up into Him in every way. So, having said all that, I really want to just end with this one last thing. And this is where we bring it home for you, okay? So if you, a lot of people concerning sin just don't want to get caught breaking the law. They don't want to get caught with their cookie in the hand of the cookie jar, so to speak. Okay, but the problem with the law is that it could not bring us into a mature son. Now, the reason we have Christ and this new covenant in Christ is that we cannot just keep a law, but that we could grow up into Christ in every way. All right, Christ didn't break any laws because He had no sin in Him. The law is not for people. The law is only for people where sin is present. Because people who have had their sin debt paid and who have died to sin are not going to transgress the law because sin is not present in them. Okay? So now, what do we do? Here's what's next for you. You have to now hold yourself accountable to Christ to be fully reconciled. You have to hold yourself accountable to grow up into Him. You have to hold your mind accountable. You have to hold the meditation of your heart accountable. You have to hold the words of your mouth accountable. You have to hold the actions of your body accountable to Christ again. You have to hold the motives and the agendas and the secret motives and hidden agendas of your heart accountable to Christ, because it is the will of God for you to be conformed into His image in your mind, in your spirit, soul, and body. God took care of your spirit. He even, in a sense, took care of your body because His stripes are the authority by which we walk in divine health and cure the sick. But now your soul has to be brought into order. Your soul has to be fully reconciled. See, if the meditation, I didn't read it, but I'm gonna have to quit. But in 2 Corinthians 10, at the very end of this verse, he says, where we read earlier, destroying arguments, which are opinions, and we destroy strongholds, which are opinions and arguments against the knowledge of God. He says this, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is being fully reconciled. When you take every thought of your mind to obey Christ, every meditation of your heart to obey Christ, every action of your body to obey Christ, every attitude to obey Christ. This is how you grow up into Him. Paul says it this in another place like this. He says, put on the new man. Okay? Some days we're good at that. Some days we're not. That's why we have to begin to get super consistent, disciplined. We have to have a focus beyond all focuses. There has to come into you a supernatural focus by way of the power of God through the Holy Spirit to begin to do as Paul did, bearing down upon the goal, forgetting everything that I could lay hold of this one thing. Okay? So if you are ignoring this accountability in your soul and your soul life and your mind and your heart and your attitudes and your motives, if you're ignoring accountability to him or obedience to him in those things, you are ignoring the accountability to grow up into him in every way, to be fully reconciled. You're saying no to God, and you are ignoring him. That means you do not belong to him. Okay? The carnal nature, the flesh, which we're supposed to kill, opposes God, and it exalts itself against God. Now, if we practice the works of the flesh, and that's in 13 books of the New Covenant, of the New Testament, if we practice the works of the flesh, we do not belong to him. Who belongs to Christ? Those who have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. See, the flesh opposes these things. And you're going to have to get the fear of the Lord along with the comfort of the Spirit, which is Christ in you, and begin holding yourself accountable. This is repentance. This is reconciliation. And if you're a revival history buff, go back and read all the revivals you can find. People went through this process. They went through a conviction of sin and began to reconcile themselves to Christ. What was the result? The manifestation of a resurrected sons. Okay? That's what revival is. Everybody talks about revival. And they want God to pour it out. Revival is an automatic fruit of being fully reconciled, of growing up into Christ, because you begin to manifest the goal of the new covenant in Christ, which is to be a resurrected, living, breathing Son of God with complete dominion and the fullness of the Spirit indwelling you. So in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, bring these things together. Bring these things into light. Connect the dots for people. And I rebuke every spirit that's lying to you. And I cast down every imagination being given to you by spirits regarding these truths. In Jesus' name, I set you free now. And I say to your body, be made whole now. I break the power of the spirit of infirmity. Spirits of infirmity, out now. In Jesus' name. Today is the day of full maturity, or as it says, salvation. That, by the way, in the Greek, that's sozo. Any of you have been studying the Bible for any amount of time, you know what that means. To be made whole. To be brought back into a state of reconciliation where nothing is out of order, nothing's out of place. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain, which is for you to grow up into Christ every day. Set your mind on this. I hold myself accountable to let nothing be in me that's not in him. I hold myself accountable, and I can do it because the Spirit of Christ is in me to bring these things to pass in Jesus' name.